Good evening. Let's start by praying. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that we can come here tonight, Lord, and we can listen to your word being preached, but Lord, most of all, we can read your word, we can be in your word, Lord, and we can have you speak to us through your word. So Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, for those of us that know you, Lord, help us to take something away from this lesson, Lord. For those of you that don't, who are here tonight, Lord, we pray that through this, Lord, that people might come to you, Lord, not through what I say, but through your word, Lord, not through what we do, but through you, Lord, because you're the only way. So right now, Lord, just be with us in this service. Help us to focus. Help us to clear away the things of this week or even this day, Lord, and as we focus on you tonight, in your name we pray. Amen. So the passage that Noel read earlier is 1 Peter 5, 5-7. So let's just read that one more time so that we can have an idea of where we're going. So 1 Peter 5, 5-7. So it says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." So most of us have been around small children at one point in our lives or another. And at some point, it seems that every small child that we've been around, especially my two, they insist on doing everything for themselves. They insist on getting the highest book from the tallest shelf. They insist on going in the most dangerous places, but they insist on something. And during that period, the most common phrase that you'll hear from them, at least out of my children's mouth, is, "No, I do. I do it. I want to do it." As people who are a little bit older, a little bit, we have mixed emotions about this phrase that a lot of these little children say. On the one hand, we want the children to learn to do things for themselves. But we also know that there's a lot of things that they really do need help and guidance for. When they refuse to accept the help of others, they quickly get frustrated. They quickly give up or say, "It's too hard." Or they keep going and sometimes they even get hurt. What these little children need is to accurately understand their abilities, to know when the situation is beyond their control, and when to ask for help. So in our text tonight, as we've read a couple times, we see that we're a lot like these small children. We're a lot like these toddlers. We're so full of pride that we insist on doing these things out of our own power and making our own mistakes. Peter, in this verse, will show us tonight that this attitude is foolishness. It's foolish. And I might go even farther to say it's a sinful attitude. And that our pride keeps us from the blessings that God will give to us if we're humble. Before we take a look at the applications of this verse, these verses that Peter gives us on humility, we really need to define what humility is. All of us have been around somebody who practices what I like to call false humility. So those are the people who do something very well, but act as though, "Oh no, I'm not that good at it." Keep saying what you're going to say. Come on, keep going. False humility. They have it because it's generally a front. People act as though they don't recognize their own talents or abilities so that people around them will lavish even greater praise on them, even more attaboys. Biblical humility doesn't deny the talents or gifts that we're given through God. It starts by viewing ourselves accurately. It starts by viewing ourselves accurately. Humble people recognize that they're creatures who are subject to the Creator. Humble people recognize that they're creatures who are subject to the Creator. They realize that regardless of their gifts or their talents or the things that they've been given, we all have an equal standing with every other human being under the Creator. When we understand humility in this manner, when we really get it, we see that it isn't about denying our strengths and magnifying our weaknesses, but it's rather properly understanding the limits of our strength and the source of our strength and the extent of our weaknesses. It means that we recognize the value of others, regardless of their station in life, regardless of their situation, and we have and recognize their dependence on God as well. So with this understanding of humility in mind, I hope we're all on the same page now, we can turn our attention to Peter's commands in the text tonight. So Peter's first command at the beginning of verse 5 says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older." Be submissive to those who are older. So in the verses that immediately precede this passage, Peter talks about the responsibilities of elders in the church. Now, I want to make a distinction here, as it doesn't talk about the biblical, church office of elder. In this text, it's purely referring to somebody who is older, somebody greater in age than the people who he's speaking to. We need to see that Peter is speaking in particular, as I said, to these younger people and telling them to submit to those who are older than them. When we're young, I can say I'm younger than most people in here, but when we're young, we have a tendency to believe that we have everything figured out. We know it all. We've got it all. We know what's going on. As we grow in knowledge, we tend to think that we know more than the old people in our lives. Not that any of you are old. I get that right. The older people in our lives who are now out of touch with the way things are. They've lost that connection with the way things really are in the world today. But such an attitude, I'm going to go back and say this is foolish again, because those who are older have usually gained quite a bit of wisdom as they've lived their lives. They've gained that wisdom. So Peter says in this verse that part of being humble means learning to submit to those who are older and usually wiser than you. They may not have as much education, but they have much more experience. It's been said that education tends to bring knowledge, but experience brings wisdom. Education brings knowledge, but experience brings wisdom. True humility recognizes that we don't have all the answers, and we'll never have all the answers, and that the older people may know something that we don't. Practically speaking, this means that we should submit to people in our lives, such as our parents or grandparents, regardless of how old we are. You can be 90 years old. If you still have somebody who's older than you, a relative, submit to them. We can submit to our teachers. We should submit to our teachers. Our coworkers with more experience. Other Christians who are older than us. I do think, though, that there's a second implication to this command. In addition to simply referring to physical age, I believe the commandment also refers to spiritual age. Those who are younger in the faith should submit to those who are older in the faith. And again, recognizing that their experience might have taught them something. This actually leads into Peter's second point of this verse, in verse 5, that we should actually deal with people humbly. Verse 5 gives us this commandment. The second half of verse 5 gives us this commandment. It says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Peter doesn't simply stop at the command for younger people to exhibit humility when dealing with older people. He says that each of us, everyone who is in Christ, should be humble when dealing with one another. Peter has spent a lot of time talking about this issue, especially in this chapter. We can conclude from this that he thinks it's important. It's like seeing a therefore in the Bible. When you see a therefore in the Bible, everyone knows, you ask, what's it there for? Peter spends a lot of time on this topic, so we have to conclude from that it's important. Humility shouldn't be something that clothes us. Should be something that clothes us. Something that's always evident in our lives. Not simply an attitude we adopt when it's convenient. Not simply something when it's convenient we put it on. We're to constantly wear a humble attitude and deal with other people in humility. This is important in human relationships. We have to learn to listen to other people and what they're saying instead of simply dismissing them because of our presuppositions about the person. Oh, they're not as educated. They don't have a PhD. I have a PhD. I don't have to listen to them. Oh, they don't know anything really. They've only been a Christian for 6 months, so I don't have to listen to them. We need to stop dismissing them because of our presuppositions about that person or those people. Older people need to deal humbly with younger people, recognizing that sometimes younger people have valuable insights. Rich people should listen to those who are poor, and vice versa. The educated and the uneducated, they should view each other as equals. We need to be open to advice, ideas, and criticisms of everybody, because each person has value and has experience that we don't or may not. All of our relationships in Christ should be characterized by this kind of mutual respect. So here's a good principle. When we begin to feel superior, when we begin to get that error of, well, I know more than them about another person or towards another person, we're no longer acting in humility. We're no longer acting in humility. Peter takes a very interesting quote out of the book of Proverbs in 3:34 to remind us of the importance that God places on our humility. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we insist on going our own way, and refusing to work with others and listen to others and take advice from others, we find that we'll have another obstacle to overcome. God. When we have a prideful attitude, we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And God will help to bring us back to reality. On the other hand, for those who seek to deal humbly with others, God gives grace. God gives grace. He will sustain us in difficult times. He'll help us to continue to fight against that sinful pride in us that will enable, or that tries to enable us to throw off humility. Verses 6 and 7, Peter gives us a third commandment. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties, cares, or worries on him because he cares for you. Peter says that the essence of humility is seen not just in submitting to one another, but it's ultimately seen in our submission to God. He says we should be people who seek to do things God's way, in God's timing, rather than relying on our own strength and our own ingenuity to bring the outcome that we desire. A humble attitude recognizes that God's way is the best, and that we need to submit to his will in our lives. The part of the passage in that we just read, 6 and 7, that really jumps out to me is Peter's command that we should cast all our worry and our fear on him. Seems like a bit of a strange thing to put at the end of a passage about humility, but at first glance, you might have a difficult time in seeing how fear and worry and anxiety have anything whatsoever to do with humility. But if you stop and take a look and think about it for a minute, you can see that fear and worry and anxiety have pride at their core. They have pride at their core. We feel worry when we refuse to trust God. We don't believe his promises to watch over us, to guide us, and to provide for us. It shows that we really don't believe that God is in control of the circumstances of life and our lives. Worry develops because deep down, we believe that God cannot or will not do what he says. At its core, worry is evidence that we lack humility before God. I know that telling people that worry is really a lack of humility or faith is going to fill you, some of you, with great anxiety, with great worry, with great trepidation about, oh my goodness, what did he just say? I must not have enough faith. But I want to talk to you next about how we can cast our anxiety on him. So first, I challenge you to consider the futility of worrying. The futility of worrying. Someone once said, and I love this, worry is a lot like a rocking chair. Gives you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Peter tells us that instead of worrying, which doesn't get us anywhere at all, we should ask the Lord for his guidance and his help. We need to remember some things are beyond our control, and worrying about those circumstances won't change them at all. So instead of fretting about the things we can't change or control, we should ask for help from the one who can control them. Who can control them? There are other things we can do that are more productive than worrying. We can focus on doing the things that we can do in a given situation. There's a guy by the name of Oliver Cromwell. He was a great British general, and then eventually became Lord Protectorate, and it's a huge, long history lesson that I'm not going to get into here today. If you want to go look at him, Google it. It'll be great. But he once said to his troops, and I love this, he said, trust in God and keep your powder dry. Trust in God and keep your powder dry. There's wisdom in this approach. Bear with me. Casting our anxieties upon the Lord doesn't imply passivity on our part. As Mr. Abbott always says, Christian life is not a passive sport. It's an active role that we play. It doesn't imply passivity on our part. We ask God to do the things that we can't and devote our energy to doing things that we can. Think about being stricken with a debilitating disease, something many of you in this room tonight can understand in a way that I do not. You may hear a diagnosis of cancer, of Alzheimer's, Parkinson's, MS, the list can go on, and great anxiety sets in within you. I can think of hundreds of things that I might be anxious about, but the biggest thing for me would be how my family would suffer without me. How would my family go on without me? Rather than getting in that rocking chair of worry and anxiety, I can choose to help them be prepared for that future. I can help my wife understand our finances in case she has to take them over. I could write letters to my children, to my boys, to communicate to them the things that I fear I wouldn't ever be able to tell them. I can also keep going to the doctor and taking necessary treatments that might help. The same thing can happen if a situation such as this is reversed and a member of my family was stricken with a disease. Instead of worrying, I can ensure that I cherish the time with them that I do have. I can make sure that I understand, or that they understand, that I love them and be sure that they knew about the importance of trusting in Christ. Rather than sitting around and worrying, rocking back and forth and worrying about the future that I can't control, I can make sure that I do these things now. It's a much better use of my time and the time and energy that I have and the time and energy of the potential person that we're talking about here. Second is we need to work at trusting God in everything. Imagine a 10-kilometer-long straightaway of road. There's actually one of these in Kingston. Imagine that this road is only broken up by stoplights every quarter mile. Now, to some of you here who live out in the country, you might not be used to all these stoplights and everything else. But then the idea of stopping every quarter mile kind of thinks, well, it's kind of a waste of my time. I just keep going. But suppose the people who design the stoplights design them and timed them perfectly so that if you drove 50 kilometers an hour, you would hit every light on green as you go. If you drove the speed limit the road was designed for, you would arrive at your destination relatively stress-free. It could be other things in the car, your children, everything else, but relatively stress-free, at least from the stoplights. But say you're in a hurry So when the light turns green, you drive a lot faster than 50 kilometers an hour to make up the time. What happens? You get stopped. You stop. You hit every red light that you come to. You arrive at the same time as the person who drove 50 kilometers an hour. What's the difference? The difference is the person who drove the speed limit had a relatively smooth ride, less stress, and the person who didn't, who rushed to get to the end, had a stressful trip. Maybe it's a simplistic analogy we take a look at here tonight, but I think it describes the way many of us live our lives. God has designed us to function in a certain way, but often we ignore his instructions from the Bible, and the result of our prideful disobedience in doing that is anxiety, stress, anxiety, worry. We worry about how things will turn out because we don't trust the way that God's way is really best. If we want to start combating this fear and worry, we need to start with simple obedience to the commands that he's given us through his word, even if they don't make sense to us at the time. So do you trust him? Do you really believe tonight that he knows what's best for you? Are you willing to do what he says, even though you might not understand it? A truly humble attitude causes us to really trust God and to abide by the speed limits that he's set, especially when we don't understand. True humility sees us as created beings with limited knowledge and God as the creator with the perfect knowledge. Let me read that one more time. True humility sees us as created beings with limited knowledge and God as the creator with perfect, unlimited knowledge. If we believe this and believe that God loves us, then we will do what he says. If we really trust God, we'll be able to be people who quietly do our best instead of continually trumpeting about how hard life is, how busy work is, how busy I am, in the hopes that our bosses, other people in the church, might give us that attaboy or that promotion or something that we want out of that. We'll show love to those who aren't loving to us, even though in the short term, it seems like we're being treated unfairly. We'll give our tithes and our offerings joyfully, with great joy, to the Lord, even though it seems like by doing this, we'll have less money to spend on ourselves. We'll make worship and discipleship a priority in our lives, even though it might mean that we won't have time to do other things that we want to do or that others are doing. We'll boldly yet lovingly proclaim the truth of the gospel to our friends, and Fred touched on this beautifully this morning, boldly proclaiming that gospel to friends and families, even though it might seem like it causes conflicts or uncomfortableness or anxiety in us at the time in the short term. Because in the long term, that especially has kingdom-bound goals. We'll strive for moral purity instead of taking shortcuts that the world says are acceptable. Avoiding sex outside of marriage, avoiding drunkenness, avoiding pornography, misrepresenting our income, lying, cheating to others. We'll avoid these things and strive for that moral purity. If we truly have a humble heart, we'll trust God enough to be obedient to him, even when his commandments seem counterintuitive to us. If we'll follow the speed limits that he's instituted on our trip, then we really might have a more peaceful drive, a more peaceful trip, a more peaceful run, as the Bible puts it. Third, we need to remind ourselves of God's promises. Peter's rationale for why we can cast our cares upon the Lord is that he cares for us. He cares for us. That sounds great and everything, but we struggle to believe it when it feels like things are falling apart. It's been said that it's great, it's easy to praise God on the hill, but in the valley, it's extremely difficult. In truth, a large part of our anxiety stems from our failure to really believe God's promises, as we said earlier. If we could really believe that God cares for us and he will never leave us or forsake us, we would find it a lot easier to cast our cares upon him. A lot easier. There are two things that we can do to help ourselves believe God's promises. The first is to remind ourselves what God has promised. Seems pretty simple. To follow his promises, we have to find out what he promises. See, that he hasn't promised that we wouldn't have struggles. It's not an easy life, the Christian life, but it's a good life. He does promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He promises that he will comfort us and that he has a plan for everything and everyone to ultimately work for his good. Remind yourselves of what God promised over and over and over again. If you're currently in the midst of struggles, which I know some of us in this room are, I want to remind you of three simple truths. Three simple truths to keep in mind. God is in control. He loves you. And he never makes a mistake. Three simple truths. God is in control. He loves you. And he never makes mistakes. Keep reminding yourselves of these things and what God has promises, and it will help you to get the peace of God in your life. Secondly, is to look at his track record of keeping promises. If you look in the Bible, you can see God constantly keeps his promises to the people. Look at your own life. Try to make a list of the ways that God has kept his promises to you. Think about difficult times that he's brought you through in your life. Think of the ways that he's provided for you and how his guidance has always proved to be right in your life. Write them down. Keep adding to them. Go back and look at them. Because when you feel the temptation to worry, you can go back to these things, pull out that list as a reminder to yourself of that God really does care for you and he does keep his promises. Time and time again. Finally, we need to face our fears head on. We worry because we're afraid of what might happen in the future. We don't even want to think about something that's unpleasant. So we allow ourselves to become anxious. We worry about what will happen if we lose our job, for instance. Instead of worrying about what might happen, face those fears head on. Put them in perspective with God's view. What would happen if you lost your job? You'd face some major lifestyle changes. You might have to pick up your family and relocate somewhere. You might have to take up several temporary part-time jobs just to put food on the table and to make ends meet. None of these things are ideal. That's not what I'm saying here tonight. None of these things are ideal, but they're also not insurmountable. They are not able to not be overcome. Be honest with yourself about what you're afraid of and help yourself to see that even though things might be difficult for a season, the result is nothing you can't manage without God's help. Nothing you can't manage without God's help. Peter's command is to be humble, which is, in my opinion, one of the most difficult commands to follow, to show true biblical humility. It's difficult because deep down inside, each one of us, what we want to be in control. We want to be number one. We want to call the shots in our life. We want to be the captains of our own destiny. We want others to do what we want, and we don't want anybody else to tell us what to do. With that being said, I also think that this commandment to be humble is the basis for Christian living. I love to teach on Christian living, Christian basics, and things like that, because I think so easily those fall by the wayside when we get into the bigger theological debates and the things of today and things that are going on. But the Christian basics, the Christian living building blocks, these are things that I believe one of them is humility. Humility before God impacts how we live our lives and will impact the way that we relate to each other as Christians and as non-Christians alike. Humility is the key to experiencing the peace of God in our lives as Christians, though. Humility is the key to experiencing the peace of God in our lives. Christians should be a people that demonstrate humility in the workplace, in our homes, with our friends, our coworkers, the church. Humility should be evident in every aspect of our lives as Christians. No matter how old we are, inside of us somewhere, there's still that little child that demands to be able to do it by myself. I do. Me. I want to do it. But this attitude robs us of God's blessings. We cannot experience the full, true freedom of God in Christ until we learn that we are not in control and we cannot do it by ourselves. We must trust in God's control and His direction. It seems totally counter to our minds and our natures and what we want to do. But it's only when we as Christians recognize who we really are and who God really is that we can truly have peace. So as I look around tonight, most of us in here know God. But are we really practicing humility? Are we really trusting and experiencing that true freedom that we cannot be in control of our own lives? We cannot do things of our own volition, of our own best efforts. We have to remind ourselves that we need to trust in God's control and His direction in our lives. There's no other way that's perfect, true, and greater than His way. If you're not a Christian in here tonight, I want to encourage you to, after the service, come talk to me, come talk to Noel, whoever, or another trusted Christian in this room, to find out why do I have to be humble? Well, the first thing you need to do is humble yourself before Christ and admit that you are a sinner. Come to Christ, lean on Him, and from there, He'll show you that true grace and peace in your life and as He takes control. So with that being said, I want to end tonight with one last thing, just reminding you that what the verse says in verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because, for nothing that we did, but because He cares for you." He wants to control your life. He wants to guide your life, not for our own benefits, but to glorify Him so that we can love Him more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much, Lord, once again, that we can come into Your word, Lord. Lord, I don't only speak to everybody in the congregation tonight, Lord. I pray that I speak also to myself, Lord. Lord, help us to put on that clothing of humility, Lord, to throw off the self-control or the control that we want of our own lives, Lord. The "I want to do it in me, no one else." Lord, help us to humble ourselves tonight, Lord, as Christians. To humble ourselves in our week. To humble ourselves in the months to come, Lord, when this message fades from our mind, Lord. Let us be reminded, God, that we need to humble ourselves before You, to give You control, to love You more, and Lord, to remind ourselves of three simple truths, as I said, that You are in control, that You love us, and that You never make a mistake in our lives. So Lord, as we go from this place tonight, Lord, I pray that each one of us will practice this, Lord, will put on humility as we go from this place tonight, Lord, and that we will seek to serve You more, Lord, through humility as the week and the days go on. In Your name we pray. Amen.